You know, one of the most exhausting ways to live your life is trying to manage other people's lives. Let me repeat that for you. That right there is good preaching if we don't say anything else. One of the most exhausting ways to live your life is trying to manage other people's lives. Trying to manage what they think, trying to manage what they want. People will criticize you for doing it. People will tell you that you're wrong for doing it. And we think that we can change people's perception of choices we've made. But you can't. People will think what they want to think. People will say what they want to say. People will criticize what they want to criticize. Which is why I think this series is so important. Two simple words. Let them. The church for far too long has tried to control what people do. We have tried to control the narrative of what people say. We have tried to have some type of influence in what people think. At the end of the day, we simply have to let them do what they're going to do. We talked about last week, the Bible says as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. That puts the emphasis on us. As much as it depends on us, we're responsible for us. We're not responsible for what other people say, what other people do, what other people think, how many times they make mistakes, how many times they make right decisions. But we're so controlling, we want to control the narrative. And so in the process of trying to control them, we lose our peace. We're just going to let them. Last week we talked about we're going to let them doubt. At the end of the day, we laid out the evidence for the resurrection, and we can't control what people think about that. It's our responsibility to lay out truth. It is not our responsibility to make people believe. Let them doubt. Next week, we're going to be talking about, matter of fact, next week is probably one of those messages so many of you need to be here for. I feel that way every week, but next week, we're going to get real, real practical, and we're going to talk about let them walk away. So many of you are one friendship walking away from changing your life. You're holding on to something you shouldn't be holding on to. You're putting more effort into somebody than they're putting into you. And sometimes you've got to let them walk away. The last week of this series, we're going to talk about let them misunderstand. We can't control how people perceive us. We can't control how people receive us. All we can do is control to make sure that we are moving in a way that we feel God has led us to lead. Led us to move. Today we're going to be talking about a subject, and before I tell you what we're going to talk about, I want to tell you how I work when it comes to sermons. I don't take a salary here. I work a full-time job, so I have to be a little bit prepared ahead of time. I don't have the luxury of every week digging in and saying, what am I doing this Sunday? I like to plan ahead. I go away about once a month. Matter of fact, I'm going away tomorrow to start thinking about May's series. So about 6 weeks ago, I went away, began to pray, began to think about the moves that we were making. I knew we were moving into the gym from the brewery, and I was thinking about what's the series, and I just got done reading a book called Let Them, and I loved the principles of the book, and I thought the principles very much translated biblically to some lessons that we needed to learn. So 6 weeks ago, I knew I was teaching on this subject today. God's an on-time God. God's an on-time, all-the-time God. Today, we're going to talk about let them criticize. Let me repeat that one more time. I said we're going to let them criticize. Before we knew that we were going to set the religious world on its ear with our Easter ad, and everybody was going to lose their mind because they have no sense of humor, God knew that we were going to deal with that. Let them criticize. But we're not just going to focus on that as a church. I'm talking about anytime you make a move in your life to do something great, people are going to criticize that movement. You want to work on your marriage? Trust me, those with unhealthy marriages are going to criticize. You want to get your finances in order? Those who love being in debt are going to criticize you doing that. You want to raise your kids a certain way? Those who want to raise their way, the system says they ought to raise them, are going to criticize what you do. And at the end of the day, we need to take a mindset of we're going to let them criticize. We're far too affected by the opinions of others. We're far too affected by what other people think about us, what other people say about us. So we're going to have to learn, if you're going to live the life you feel called to live, you've got to let them criticize. You've got to allow them to say what they want to say. We live in a day and time where social media has made it very easy for everybody to give their opinion without any consequences for giving their opinion. The great theologian Mike Tyson said social media has given everyone the mindset that they can say whatever they want to say without getting punched in the face. But the problem is not that they're criticizing. The problem is we're allowing criticism to sidetrack us from what God's called us to do. If you're going to do anything that matters, criticism is coming. Let me repeat that. I know this is a white church and y'all don't normally know how to say amen, but let me get a couple of amens today. I said, if you're going to do anything of significance, criticism is coming. Amen. Those who are doing nothing will always criticize those who are doing something. Here's the thing about critics. You cannot eliminate critics. But you can refuse to allow critics to control your calling. In the Old Testament, there's a story about a dude named Nehemiah. If you go back and study out Nehemiah, you'll see. Here's what I dig about Nehemiah. Nehemiah did great things. He's probably one of the greatest leaders in all the Bible. But when we're first introduced to Nehemiah, the Bible identifies him by his job, the job of a cupbearer. If you don't know what a cupbearer is, it was a really important job. It seemed like an insignificant job, but it was an important job. He would go everywhere the king went. He was in every meeting the king was in. He was in every diplomatic discussion that the king was at. And any time the king was going to drink a glass of wine, he was poured a new glass of wine. Nehemiah had the somewhat easy task. It was an easy task until it was not easy. Of taking the first sip of the wine. I know a lot of women in this church that would say, sign me up for that job. If Nehemiah lived after taking that first sip of wine, then the king knew there was no poison in the wine, and he had the freedom then to drink the glass without fear of being poisoned. He had a government job, if you will. It probably paid very well. It put him in places that most people of his stature would not be in. One day, Nehemiah's minding his own business, and he's walking around, and he runs into somebody back from the old homeland. And he asks a question, and I believe with everything in me, he asked one of those questions that he really didn't care the answer for. He was just trying to make conversation. He said, how are things back home? I was at a festival 2 weeks ago that I was putting on, and I ran into a guy that I went to high school with. And the first thing out of my mouth without thinking, I was like, man, how you doing? Good to see you. How are things back in Nicula? I haven't been back to Nicula since I was 18 years old. He said, oh, man, it's changed. It's changed. You wouldn't even recognize me. And we spent about 2 or 3 minutes talking about the big town of Nicula. It was a riveting conversation. There was a reason I left all those years ago. So he asked this guy, how are things back in the homeland? And he didn't expect the answer. The guy said, things are horrible back home. The people are in distress back home. The walls around the city have been torn down. At this time, if you were to go back and calculate, the walls around the city had been torn down for about 140 years. You need to understand the significance of these walls. In these day and times, the walls were the thing that provided protection for cities. These cities were out in the middle of nowhere. You would go through deserts, you would go through sand, and then you would come along a city and you would see walls around the city. The walls allowed the city to determine who came in the walls and who left the walls. It allowed them to mount a defense if they were ever attacked. The walls were vital for the vitality of the city. And this guy tells Nehemiah the walls are torn down. When the walls are torn down, they were open to attack. When the walls are torn down, they were not able to regulate import and export. Therefore, the economy was struggling. When the walls were torn down, the people who lived in the city felt no security. They felt no safety because the walls were torn down. We have a lot of places in America, a lot of big cities that 20, 30 years ago were thriving metro areas. Now the walls have been torn down. They're no longer safe to go into. They are a shell of what they used to be. That's the way I picture this situation. Nehemiah was just trying to make small talk. His friend comes along and tells him the walls are torn down. And it does something inside of Nehemiah. The Bible says he was distraught over it. There had been plenty of people who had heard about the walls tore down. There had been plenty of people saying, man, somebody ought to rebuild the wall, because it's always somebody else's responsibility. Somebody say amen. But God began to do something in Nehemiah when he heard about the walls being tore down. You've heard about a need, you've heard about something, and God just gets a grip on your heart and you cannot let it go. My wife tells my friends there's a 72-hour rule when it comes to Gary. Because I'm just full of ideas. Every time I go somewhere, I have a new business idea. I have a new idea for the church. And so I'm bad about texting the idea. And Christine says, do not respond to his ideas for 72 hours. She says, do not encourage his ideas. She says, if he's still thinking about that idea 72 hours later, then maybe it is an idea that he actually cares about. But chances are, he's probably already forgot about that idea by the time he texts the idea. Just ignore it. Don't encourage it. Don't feed the flames. Oh, by the way, I got some ideas around here. It's a different sermon for a different day. 72 hours later, Nehemiah, he can't get over it. The Bible says he began. I'm giving you a little back history before we get into the scripture we're going to be into. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 4 today. But I got to get you caught up to Nehemiah of chapter 4. He cannot shake the feeling about it. When God begins to birth a vision inside you, there's a pain that nobody else might understand. It might make sense to nobody else, but you know that you know that you know God's called you to do it. The first thing Nehemiah does is he goes to God and begins to pray. Gary, what do I do when God's birthing something inside of me? How about go to God? Begin to talk with the Creator. Begin to talk with the origin of the person who's birthing that vision in you. Nehemiah asks, he wants to let it go, and he cannot let it go. You ever had a burden so big in your heart that everybody can see something is just wrong with you? They can just see something is not right about you. They can see that you're carrying a little extra weight about something. It got to that point that Nehemiah was carrying this weight so much that the king looked at him and said, what is wrong with you? Nehemiah, don't forget, was in the king's presence all the time. The king knew the demeanor of Nehemiah. He knew the personality of Nehemiah. He knew the external factors of Nehemiah, and when he was around Nehemiah and Nehemiah was carrying this burden, he knew something was not right. Why are you so saddened? And guess what the Bible says Nehemiah did? It said instantly before he answered, he began to pray. Second time. This has nothing to do with the sermon. This is free today. We're going to get to the other part later. Sometimes we just go where God tells us to go with the sermon. Sometimes, I'm preaching to myself right here, we probably should pray before we speak. Say amen, Christine. I might have a tendency of not doing that every now and then. Sometimes it gets y'all in trouble. Nehemiah begins to pray, and then he speaks to the king and says, why would I not be upset? My homeland is in shambles. The walls around it are torn down. king hears Nehemiah. He knows Nehemiah's been faithful. He's been a great servant. He said, what do you want to do? And he said, I want to go back and rebuild the walls. Oh, by the way, the king was the king of the nation that tore those walls down. It wasn't this king, but the previous king. They were in this situation because of that. Nehemiah was such a man of character, such a man of integrity, that the king looks at him and says, go do it. Go rebuild the walls. Long story short, Nehemiah asks for some things from the king. He heads back by horseback, and he gets back and begins the process of checking out the walls. The first thing Nehemiah does when he gets there is, before he tells anybody why he's there, he goes and surveys the walls for himself. Sometimes you got to go see the needs for yourself. You can hear about the needs all day long. You can hear about the dilemmas all day long, but sometimes you got to set some eyes on what's happening. Nehemiah gets around and he checks it out. Then Nehemiah stands in front of the people and he rallies the people to rebuild the wall. You'll never do anything great alone. I said, you'll never do anything great alone. I said, you'll never do anything great alone. I had a man this week meet with me and he asked me, he had been burned by the local church. And he said, do you really believe in the power of the church? I am a local church guy. I was a local church guy before I was a pastor. When I lost everything 16 years ago, the first thing I did was to find a local church to get involved in. I believe there's power in the local church. We got a lot of believers running around today with great relationships with God, but they have no church in which they're part of. There's power in community. There's power in gathering together. There's power in being accountable. There's power in me being accountable to you. You being accountable to me. There's power in brothers and sisters coming along and doing life with you. But more importantly, there's power because we're better together. Together we can do things that individually we cannot do. This church has proven that over the years. We're able to see needs and meet needs because as a group, we can do that. Individually, I cannot do that. So Nehemiah goes and surveys the area. Then he rallies the people. He stands in front of them and he gives them something that they already knew. Sometimes you've got to remind people of what they already know. They've just got comfortable with it being that way. He says, look at the walls all around the city. They lived there, buddy. They knew the walls were down. But sometimes you get comfortable in your discomfort. We learn instead of getting healthy, we learn how to function unhealthy. I always tell this story. When we moved into our house, I slung open the door. This was years ago, and the doorknob left a hole in the sheetrock. Brand new home, just moved in. That hole drove me crazy the first week. That hole every once in a while would drive me crazy 3 months later. When we moved out of that house 7 years later, the hole was still there. Where's Doug Knight? Doug, why didn't you come fix that hole? Why didn't you come fix that hole? Those of you don't know, I don't fix anything. I have Mr. Doug. He fixes all things. So it's Mr. Doug's fault that all those years later, there was still a hole. But hear me out. Real estate agent comes and checks out the house before we list it for sale. She said, you got to get that hole fixed. I forgot about the hole. I got used to seeing the hole. The hole anybody else would have come in the house would have noticed, but 7 years later, I was used to the hole in the wall. That's how we get in our discomfort sometimes. So he tells the people, look around, the walls are torn down. But he says, imagine what we could do together if we rebuild the walls. And the Bible says they put their attitudes, their preferences aside, and they united for what the Bible says was a great work. They begin to rebuild the walls. To anybody, this seems logical. Before the city can start any type of revitalization, you'll see in the next book of the Bible, they begin to rebuild the temple. Before you can rebuild the temple, you got to rebuild the walls. The walls are everything. Internally, this church can go through anything and survive as long as the walls around the church are strong. Internally, we can face strife, but we've got to have walls against the outside world. Your marriage has got to have walls that sustain from the outside world. Your purpose has to have walls that sustain from the outside world. Your calling has to have walls around it, because listen, what happens is anytime you attempt to do something great, the enemy's going to come in and attack. The walls are what protect you. So he rallies the people, and the minute he rallies the people, guess what happens? The critics show up. I need you to understand something today. Critics will always show up when you start building. Nehemiah chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry. He was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates, oh, by the way, critics will never travel alone. They don't have the testicular fortitude. That's balls for you Pickens County people. They ain't got the balls to travel alone. I can't believe a preacher said that. You buckle up, baby, because we're about to have fun today. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from that heap of rubble, burned as they are?" Then the Bible says Tobiah the Ammonite, who was by his side, by whose side? Sanballat's. It's always a leader who runs that mouth, and always someone who feeds off the leader running their mouth. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up, it would break down their wall of stones." Don't miss this. Nobody said anything when the walls were broken down. Nobody said anything when the city was open to attack. Nobody said anything when the city was in shambles. Nobody said anything when the status quo was the status quo. When somebody comes along and tries to disrupt the status quo, people began to lose their minds. Listen, I'm going to be real blunt with you, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, and I'm not trying to offend anybody, and I'm not trying to throw shade at anybody. But here's the deal. Before we moved here in October, nobody cared what the local churches in this area were doing. Nobody was talking about the... I mean, we got some great local churches in this area. I have become friends with every pastor that I've met in this town. But when a church comes and it does things different and it focuses on outsiders instead of insiders, when it says we're going to do whatever it takes short of sin to reach those that are far from God, and we're going to do it in a way that you don't understand, as long as it doesn't contradict the Bible, if it means meeting in a brewery, if it means meeting in a gym, if it means we got to go put a tent up on some land, we're going to do whatever it takes. And then on top of that, God starts blessing that. Bet your buttocks that the critics are going to come out. Nobody was talking. Nobody. They were content with the walls being torn down. Nehemiah shows up, and the critics show up. Sanballat got furious. Tobiah got furious. Why would they care? Why would it affect what they're doing? Because progress threatens people who are comfortable with how things are when they're broken. You ever notice that you look at your friends and maybe you've been going through some tough marital times and you say, "Man, we've committed, we're gonna work this out. We're gonna see our way through this. I don't know how we're gonna get through this. We have been through some stuff." And you think some of your friends, you would think all of your friends would be excited about that, but a couple of them get weird with you. I don't know if I can stand by your side while you try to fix this again. What? They liked it when your marriage was dysfunctional, because it didn't highlight that their marriage was dysfunctional. When you begin to put in the work, it highlights that they're not willing to put in the work. I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, "My wife and I sat down, and we decided we were going to get our finances in order. They said, we are tired of being in debt. We have made some decisions in life that are going to have, some things are going to have to be cut out. Some things are going to have to be moved around. And we've got a five-year goal of being debt-free. I said, man, that's incredible. And they said, we had friends who got mad at us. I said, you got friends who got mad at you? Yeah. Now because we can't go out on Friday night, because we decided not to go out on Friday night, they're upset. Because we said, hey, we'd love to hang out. Why don't you guys come to the house and hang out and we'll cook dinner? That doesn't fit their plans. And they said, this is what he said. He said, the crazy thing is, they're in the same financial situation we are. We thought they'd be happy trying to get out of debt. No. Listen, they don't want you to better yourself. They don't want you to improve yourself. We hang around people less than us where we don't have to improve ourselves. Get around people with big vision. Get around people with big purpose. Get around people who are doing things bigger than you, and they'll celebrate as you try to improve yourself. Critics who are doing less will come out and criticize in the moment. I heard this the other day. It said, nobody criticizes a parked car. But the moment you start moving, I have shared this story from the stage numerous times. My wife scares me to death when she drives. Her dad is a professional truck driver, and this is what she tells me. I'm a cope. I was born a cope. I can drive anything. I'm talking about heart palpitations when she drives. I mean, you can't even talk to her on the phone when she drives. She's cussing everybody. And I said, man, like, is it always everybody else's fault? Maybe it's your fault. I don't know. I don't say that. I'm just thinking it. Now, the answer to that would be I could drive, right? I don't like that. I like being a passenger prince. I don't want to drive. And if I drive, she's going to gripe the whole time about my driving because I drive slow. I ain't in a hurry to get nowhere. My wife thinks GPS is a contest. It's a race. I says, we'll be there in 8 hours. I'll be there in 7. I got to be careful to say that. God would say, if I'm lying, God can strike me dead. But if I'm lying on this particular thing, God can strike. Like, there's times we've got to places and my forearm hurts from hanging on to the thing. Like, I don't know what I think that does, but man, in my mind, like, I'm pushing the floor. I'm gasping. Ah! And is she getting mad? But I ain't ever criticized her when the Tahoe's sitting in the parking lot. It's a good-looking car. My wife, I mean, she's going to have a nice car. It's got custom wheels on it, nice tires. It's blacked out. It's a good-looking car. Man, you crank that joker, even when it's in park, it sounds good. I don't know nothing about cars, she does, but it sounds, I don't know, like I guess a car should sound like. But when she hits that gas, man, it's like instant. That's the way it'll be with your life. Nobody's going to criticize you when you're standing still. Nobody's going to criticize you when you're doing what everyone... How about this one? You ever notice you decide to get your health under control? Yes. And people will make fun of you? Yes. Where's Kylie Blankenship? Kylie Blankenship, Kylie Blankenship, Kylie Blankenship. He's probably outside smoking. Listen, for years, Kylie plays drums at our church. For years, every time I try to work out a certain way, eat a certain way, he'd make fun of me. I'll eat what I want to eat, man. Until he ended up in the hospital. Until they told him he was diabetic. Until they told him he had to watch what he had to eat. Now suddenly he's a health guru. You know what I mean? But I never really would get in the car. I'd be like, man, why does Kylie get so mad? Because I want to watch what we eat. Well, I tell you why. I mean, because, man, he enjoyed hanging out with us. We liked going out to eat. That's what we did. We ate. Try to get healthy and people get mad at you. It reminds them that they're not willing to put in the work. Young kids coming up nowadays, I'm 50 now, so 50 as of two Fridays ago, so I can say young kids coming up today. I'm old. Knees hurt. Elbow. Like, I woke up today and my elbow just hurts in my sleep. I don't know what happened. But it's funny. Young generation coming up. You find a young kid in their 20s who wants to do the right thing. Wants to find a career. Wants to put in the work to have a career. Wants to start putting money back where they can have a life that they dream of one day. And it's funny how many of their friends will mock them because they're not willing to do the same thing. We mock what makes us uncomfortable. Nobody criticizes the parked car, but when it begins to, hey, they're not going to criticize you for talking about it. But when you start doing it, nobody was criticizing Nehemiah when he was rallying the troops. It's when the wall began to be built that people came out of the woodwork. Listen, the Bible says in Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. If you, listen to me, I need you to understand something today. If you wait till nobody criticizes you to move, you'll never move. I learned this years ago. A lot of you may not realize this, but we were in Canton before we were here. We had a building in downtown Canton before we were here. The city bought our building. We had to move out of our building. That's how we ended up in Ball Ground. When we had that building in Canton, we were in the Spanish part of town. We were in the poorer part of town. And for years, every year, we ran the only warming shelter in Cherokee County. So if temperatures dropped below 32 degrees, our building opened up, and those who had no place to stay came and stayed in our building. We did that for probably a decade. It was an incredible ministry. And every year, the shelter would open up as it got cold. And every year, social media would fill up with people telling us how we were running the shelter wrong. Now, hear me out. There was probably a lot better ways to run a shelter than how we ran it. Here's how we ran it. 5 o'clock, we unlocked the doors. We had a guy who lived in the church. We called him our church mouse. He was a homeless guy. He lived in the church rent-free. But he knew what his job was when they got cold. He was going to go down there and make sure no one tore up the building. We laid out cots. We had a hot meal. They came into the building. At 8 o'clock the next morning, they would leave the building and they could come back the next night at 5 o'clock. It was real simple. But instead of people being glad there was a shelter, every year was everybody telling us how we should run the shelter. Y'all need to do this for the shelter and this for the shelter. I'll never forget one of the big nonprofits, about 3 years into us running, wanted to have a meeting. I know their heart was in the right place. And I sat down and I met with them. They said, tell us how the shelter runs. I said, here's how we run the shelter. Bada bing, bada boom, bada bing. Here's how we do it. It seems to work. We'd like to partner with them. I said, man, that's awesome. We'd love for you guys to partner with us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to get an online form going where people can sign up to volunteer. And then you're going to create a schedule where people show up at certain times. And when they come in, you're going to write down their information. And you're going to record it. And you're going to do this and do that and do this. And I said, not now. We ain't. I said, you just created a job for me. I said, I got a job. I said, you just made this difficult. They said, well, then we're going to start a food thing and people can bring. I said, I don't need to start a food thing. I make one post on Facebook. Listen, we had the best fed shelter in America. Listen, Downtown Kitchen used to provide dinner. Riverstone Corner Bistro used to provide dinner. All the dude, listen, I wanted to be homeless sometimes when not when Christine was cooking. I wanted to be homeless. Sometimes, just sometimes when you was cooking. Sometimes when you was cooking. Like healthy stuff. I would eat at the shelter and not tell her. Like they ate like kings. Here's what they wanted to do. They wanted to come along and complicate something to make themselves feel better that they were doing something. It sounds like government. It was simple. And it worked. I was never so arrogant or so cocky to say, man, this is the only way to do it. I just said, this is the way we're doing it. And it was amazing in the over decade that we did it, no one else volunteered to ever do it. You got to get their information in this. And I said, we ain't got to get nothing. I don't care what their story is. It's cold. Come be warm. They're hungry. Come get fed. I'll never forget. They said, well, this guy who watches the shelter, he's going to burn out. I said, he lives here rent free. He don't get to burn out. He don't get to burn out. Like, what's he going to burn out from? Walking down 7 steps and coming and sleeping over here instead of sleeping up there? I mean, even when you're trying to do something good, the critics will come out. I was watching them criticize one of the pantries around here the other day for how they do stuff. And I was thinking, well, there's not another pantry around here. They're feeding people. Go do something. They will always criticize. Sometimes you just got to move regardless of the criticism. Sometimes you got to move regardless of what anyone else thinks. Critics will always show up when you start building. Let me tell you something else about critics. They'll always attack with mockery. That's key. Don't miss that. They'll always attack with mockery. They will not attack with logic. They'll mock you for what you feel called to do. Verse 2, and in the presence of his associates, Sanballat, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? What are these weak people doing? Will they finish in a day? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish it in a day? Are they going to bring this rubble back to life, burned as they are? Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. They couldn't just criticize, they had to mock. It's been a week of mockery around here. I've been called things I didn't even know existed. I got called things, I typed it in the chat, GPT, and said, what does blank mean? We have no reference to that word. I said, man, they're making up words to criticize me. That's okay. They'll always mock what they don't understand. That it's not enough for them to disagree. I don't have a problem with people disagreeing. Let me make this clear. This is not for everyone. It's open to anyone. But it's not for everyone. I'm not under any grand illusions that everyone is going to like how we do church. I'm okay with people disagreeing. God has given me a friendship with a certain pastor in this county. If I was to tell you this pastor's name, and I was to tell you this pastor's church, and then I asked you to put my name on a board and find the pastor who is the most opposite of me and whose church is the most opposite of our church and put them on the board, you would guess this person's name. And we have become close. Like sometimes when I'm with this pastor, I'll text Christine in the middle of it. I'll be like, how are we not a reality show? Like me and this, like it makes no sense that this pastor and I are friends. He reached out to me after we did our 420 video last year. If you don't know what our 420 video is, consider yourself lucky. I thought it was funny. I just learned that my sense of humor is not the sense of humor from the religious. And we became friends. He tells me all the time, I don't understand why you did that way. He said, man, I listened to that sermon. He told me that. He goes, man, that sermon was so biblical. But did you have to say this that way? So I went and listened to his sermon. I said, man, that sermon is so biblical. Did you have to say this that way? Just to make him mad. It's okay that we disagree. We have great discussions. We major on the majors. We ain't going to disagree that salvation is by grace. We're not going to disagree that we can't work our way into heaven, buy our way into heaven. We're not going to disagree on this is the word of God. I don't care the little things that we disagree on. I was real careful to never let anybody know I hung out with him because I didn't want him to take the abuse of hanging out with me. And one day he said, he goes, you ain't ever posted about our friendship and you post about everything else. I said, I don't post about our friendship for you. Trust me. He said, well, this meant so much to me. He said, I don't care about that. Matter of fact, he said, I'm fixing to take 10 pastors to New York City with a very large denomination that we are not part of. And he said, I want you to go. I said, no, trust me, you don't. Trust me, you don't. And he said something. He said, you're my friend. And if they have an issue with that, that's their issue. So my problem isn't that we don't always have to see eye to eye. The problem is you can't just disagree. They have to mock in that situation. Mockery is designed to discourage you and make you quit. Look at them. That'll never work. That's a joke. You know how many people told us church in this gym would never work? I had another pastor tell me, because when we looked at that gym, it's impossible to make that gym work for church. Seems to work. People used to tell me all the time, well, why did you move your church into a brewery? Let me tell you why we moved our church into a brewery. Because we lost our building, and the only people who offered for us to meet there was a brewery. There was no churches lining up to let us in. There was no Christian businessmen offering their building. The brewery said, you guys need a place to meet. Our building is your building. I got called the Playboy preacher this week. Last year I was the weed smoking preacher. Man, I've been the homeless preacher, the needle preacher, the biker preacher, the gay preacher. Man, here's the deal. Critics don't carry bricks, builders do. Builders build, critics tear down. I shared with this earlier with you. I don't know how to fix anything. Let me stress to you what that means when I tell you I don't know how to fix anything. When I met Christina, I told her, I said, let me make something very clear to you. I don't know how to fix anything. I said, I got two tools. I didn't even know what they were called. You've heard me tell the story before. I said, I got a screwdriver that's a plus screwdriver and a screwdriver that's a minus screwdriver. I didn't know they were called a flathead or a Phillips head. Honesty. Confession's good for the soul. It's bad for the ego. I got to hurry up. Listen, I don't know how to fix anything. I said, I'll always make enough money we can get whatever you need fixed. But I can tear up some stuff. You give me a sledgehammer, I can knock down a wall. I can make something that logically seems like it would work, not work real quick. Anybody can tear something down. That's why critics are so good at it. Builders build, ignore them. Nehemiah, listen. The Bible says in Psalms 1:1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or sit in the company of mockers. They love to come along and mock. It's always easier to criticize the work than to do the work. I said it's always easier to criticize the work than do the work. I need you to understand, this church has been under attack this week, but this is not a sermon about this church dealing with criticism. I'm talking about you as individuals dealing with criticism. Some of you are in church for the first time in your life. Some of you are in church for the first time in years. And what I'm trying to tell you is God wants to do something great through you. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. God has a calling on your life. God has an anointing on your life. God has put you in a family and you're a specific part of this body of Christ. And God wants to do something amazing from you. But when you decide to do something amazing, the critics are going to come out. They're going to want to mock you. They're going to try to crucify you. Mockery is often the enemy's first attempt to stop what God's building. Because far too many people cave to mockery. So what do? Faithful people take their critics to God. I need you to understand something today. You cannot stop criticism. You cannot stop the critic. There's nothing you can do about it. We live in a country that gives them the freedom to be jackasses. That's a King James word. But you take your critics to God. Look what Nehemiah does. Hear us, our God. He don't even acknowledge them. He doesn't even acknowledge them. They're mocking. He goes to God. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Nehemiah praying hardcore now. He's not saying just forgive them. He's not saying change their mindset. He's saying give it back to them, God. He says do not cover up their guilt. He said let them feel guilty that they're criticizing the work of the Lord. Do not blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. It's time we as the church start getting mad and angry about those who come up against the word of God, who come up against the calling of the church. They feel like they have anger because they don't like how we do church. Listen, there ought to be righteous anger that they're being a hindrance to people coming to know Christ. A church like this is not hindering people from coming to Christ. People that are so religious, they get online and cause discord in the body of Christ are the hindrance to people coming to know Christ. The unbelieving world looks at the believing world and they don't understand how they could act like that, and they sure don't understand why you'd want them to be part of something like that. Take them to God. Nehemiah didn't argue. Don't miss this. I need some of you to understand this. I bet I got 30 messages yesterday from people. Have you seen this? Why aren't you responding? Have you seen this? You need to go on there and defend your wife. Have you seen this? You needed to go defend what you're doing. Let me make something clear to you. Nehemiah didn't defend himself. Let me tell you what they want you to do. They want you to respond. That's their goal. Their goal is not to expose you. Their goal is not to get you to change. Their goal is they're so pitiful in their life, living in their mom's basement on their computer. Listen, here's what they want you. They want you to engage with them. They want you to argue with them. They want you to fight back with them. When you do that, they're going to fight back. Listen, what do you always tell me when we're arguing? I listen to respond, not listen to understand. They're writing to respond, not to understand. I appreciate you, I love you, and I am so thankful this week some of you felt the need to go on there and defend this church. Don't ever feel that need. I love you, but you're wasting your time. There's nothing that you're going to say that is going to change their opinion. Saw some big news outlet posted about us yesterday. I thought it was funny because no one from that news outlet reached out to me to get my thoughts on the article. Right. They didn't want to hear my heart behind the ad. Right. They didn't care what we had to say. Here's what they wanted. They wanted the clout of posting about us. They wanted the likes of posting about us. They're insignificant 99% of the time until they post up something we do controversial, and suddenly their little notifications go ding, 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 ding nonstop, and they get people looking at their page that nobody else reads normally. Yeah. Nehemiah didn't argue. Nehemiah didn't defend himself. Nehemiah prayed. When critics are coming after you, you begin to pray. When they're coming after your marriage, you pray. When they're coming after your children, you pray. When they're coming after your finances, you pray. When they come after your health, you pray. When they're coming after you as you're trying to get control of your hurts, habits, and hangups, you pray. You do not engage with the enemy. You take it to God and let God deal with the enemy. He says, vengeance is mine. Let him fight our battles. Some of you are fighting battles publicly that ought to be handled privately with God. Romans 12:19, do not take revenge. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Psalms 37 says, commit your way to the Lord and he will make your righteous reward shine like dawn. When critics talk about you, talk about them to God. I don't need a critic to tell me God's anointing is not on this place. I say it every week and I'm going to keep saying it. This makes no sense. It's a town of 3,500 people. It's a town that has one stoplight. Literally one stoplight. It's a town that has five restaurants. Four restaurants, because actually one of them is a meat place that just serves food. We're meeting in a building that doesn't even have air conditioning. But God. I don't need the affirmation from critics when God's hand is clearly on what we're doing. I don't need to respond. See, we think when he says vengeance is mine that God's going to smite them. No, sometimes God's not going to smite them. God's just going to bless what you're doing so much that they look like idiots. We answer to God, not man. Faithful people take, I got to get done. Faithful people take critics to God. Don't miss this. Mission-focused people keep building. They criticize, you keep on. They go after your marriage, you work harder at it. They go after your finances, you buckle down more. They go after your children, the standards you have for your kids, you lock down even more. Mission-minded people are not influenced by the peanut gallery. Those on the field don't care what they think in the stands. You keep building. Look what Nehemiah 4:6 says. So, 4 and 5, he's praying. Verse 6, so. I like it, like it was just common sense. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. They criticized, Nehemiah prayed. They mocked, Nehemiah kept building. He didn't stop and deal with these people. Listen, they stayed focused. Not stopping, not arguing. They did not get distracted. You know what the enemy loves to do? He loves to get you distracted. For about 3.7 seconds yesterday, for the first time all week, I started getting real irritated in my chest. I started getting real tense. And I could tell it was changing my demeanor. And I had to back up. I turned on some praise music and I was talking to God in clear as day. I just felt like God was like, quit being distracted. I should have been focused on the message for this morning. Instead, I was focusing on haters. Focused on people that I don't even know, who've never darkened the doors of this church and don't know me. Listen, the enemy loves to distract you. If he can distract you, he can conquer you. The devil doesn't need you out doing evil stuff. He just needs you distracted from the great thing and focusing on the good thing. Because when you're focused on the good thing, you ain't focused on the great thing. Okay. He'll come along and counterfeit to get you distracted. They kept building. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, stand firm. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Hebrews says, fix our eyes on Jesus who endured the cross, scorning its shame. Focus on Christ. Even Jesus, when he was mocked, he kept going. He could have come down that cross at any moment. He stayed focused on the mission that he had. He knew what his calling was. He's in the garden. He's got so much anxiety that he's sweating blood. He said, there's any way to pass this cup from me? And when God said there's no way, he went on mission and stayed focused. You do not silence critics by arguing. You silence critics by building. I'm going to wrap up right here. So the question is, should you ever listen to critics? Not all criticism is bad. Not all criticism is bad. Some criticism can actually help you grow. I came up with these filters years ago. I want to make this very clear. I'm not saying these are some type of biblical filters. I don't think they're unbiblical filters. These are just filters in which I listen to criticism, and I think they might benefit you. I'm open to criticism from people as long as it's the right criticism. The first thing is, do you know me? Do you know me? If you do not know me, you don't get to criticize me. Back that up. You can criticize me. Let them. You don't get to come to me with your criticism. Because if you do not know me, you do not know my heart. If you do not know me, you do not know my calling. If you do not know me, you don't know what has influenced me to do what we do. Do you know me? So when they're coming to you and criticizing you, you need to ask yourself, do they know you? Do they know why you want to work on that? Do they know why you're putting the work in on this? Do they know what your heart is behind these decisions? Do you know me? After you know me, do you love me? Because you can know me and not love me. I mean, I'm a pretty lovable guy. A lot of people know me. Doesn't mean they love me. If you love me, you want what's best for me. If you love me, you're coming to me, even if it's with criticism, you're coming to me with love. Do you know me? Do you love me? This one's key. And it's going to seem kind of weird, but I'm going to give you an example here. Do you know me? Do you love me? Do you believe in me? That's important. I've got a family member who knows me. I've got a family member who loves me. I've got a family member that does not believe I am qualified to pastor because I am divorced. I love that family member. I do not listen to that family member when it comes to leading this church because they do not believe in me in that context. I'm not mad at them. Do you believe in me? Do you believe in what I'm trying to accomplish? Do you believe in me as I'm working on my marriage? Do you believe in me as I'm working on my finances? Do you believe in me as I'm raising my kids this way? Do you believe in me as I quit my job and I'm chasing this dream? I don't know what it is in your life, but do you believe in me as this is happening? Do you know me? Do you love me? Do you believe in me? If you do not meet those three things, you do not get a say in my life. Because listen, there's a difference between critics and counsel. I'll take counsel all day long. Counsel is coming along to build up. Critics come along to tear down. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Listen to me, not every voice deserves access to your life. I don't know what it is you're doing in life, but if you're doing it for God, there's going to be critics. So here's some practical things real quick. We're going to identify whose voice actually matters. Look in your life and identify the two or three people who meet these filters in your life. And they can be different people in the areas of marriage, areas of finances, whatever. This area of my life, man, these are the two or three people I can trust. Stop responding to every opinion. You don't have to attend every argument you're invited to. Been one of the most freeing things in my life. Take criticism to God before you take it to people. Pray first, process later. Amen. Stay focused on your assignment. Do not let the enemy distract you. Keep moving forward. Resistance, take a step. Resistance, take a step. Resistance, take a step. All the way down to verse 14. I'm going to wrap it up right here. After I looked things over, this is Nehemiah talking. I stood up and I said to the nobles, I said to the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Them who? The critics. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your families. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. I need you to understand something. The calling of God on your life is too vital to get sidetracked by critics. The vision of this church is too vital to get sidetracked by people that we don't know and just want clout. They're listening to this message right now. I'm sure they're probably arguing in the live because that's how incompetent they are. They're going to take clips of this and post it all over line this week. I can go ahead and tell you it's going to happen. This ain't my first rodeo, baby. But it's too vital. This is the body of Christ. Each individual person here is vital to what we're doing. This church doesn't happen because of me. It happens because each person, some of you are the fingers, mouth, nose, feet, together we make a body. I believe this with everything that is in me. I believe there's a place called heaven and there's a place called hell. Hell means being separated from God. And at the end of our life, we're going to reside with God forever. We're going to be separated from him. Eternity hangs in the balance of what we're doing. The Bible says someone were snatching people from the fire. That's our job. I will not apologize for the vision of this church. I will not apologize for the methods of this church. I will not apologize. I've been asked to apologize. The last time I checked, it was 121 times I found comments asking me to apologize. In the words of Conor McGregor, I apologize for nothing. Let them talk. Let them walk. Let them mock. Let them misunderstand. Our assignment and your assignment did not come from them. The only opinion matters is his. And oh, by the way, if his opinion is the only one that matters, if this is not of God, he'll shut it down. Because I ain't good enough to build it. And no offense to y'all. This island of misfit toys, me included, ain't built nothing outside of God. I love being your pastor. I love this church. I don't know what it is in your life that they're criticizing. Let them. You can't control them. Let them.